Okay, we're in Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 12, and we want to take a look and see what it says in the book. So turning to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verses tonight, 22 through 37 in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 37. Now it says this about Jesus. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb," dumb meaning not able to speak, "and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David?" Now, the son of David was a messianic term saying, isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the one that God had promised that would come? And so the people are asking that question because they saw this miracle, this man delivered from Satan. And then in verse 24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And so actually talking about a miracle of Jesus here as being done by Satan. And Beelzebub, I wanted to talk to you about that term for a minute before we just run past that in the Bible. But Beelzebub actually means the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the flies. And it is a term that through the years, all the way like from 1400 BC, came and developed into being a term used to refer to the devil himself. As it says here, Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the prince of the devils is, of course, Satan himself. Now, Beelzebub, meaning Lord of the flies, we think back to Egypt, about 1400 BC, when actually the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, the Lord God Almighty, in the 10 plagues that he brought upon the Egyptians to let his people go, he actually used Egyptian gods in those judgments. The Egyptians worshipped the god Ra, which was the sun god. And one of the plagues was, is the Lord took away the sun for 3 days. And there was total blackness and darkness upon the kingdom of Egypt, causing them to think, we better let these people go because our god Ra isn't able to help us much here because it's the sun god. They also worship the frogs, of all things to worship. How can you ever think of worshiping a frog? But they worship the frogs, and God sent them frogs until there were frogs in their beds, and frogs in their ovens where they cook their bread, and frogs everywhere. And so they're thinking, man, we better take a second look at these frogs. But it was a plague upon them. But they also worship flies, of all things to worship flies. Man, I go for my fly swatter when I see a fly. Again, Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. And this demonic god, the Lord of the Flies, got its start way early, 1400 B.C., before Jesus was born, in Egypt. And so God sent those flies as one of the plagues to convince these guys, let my people go. And there it is. Well, I share this about Beelzebub and Lord of the Flies because I did have an experience in college that I want to share with you about Beelzebub. And about the bottom line of Beelzebub or any kind of demonic god. And that is to say that we are inherently bad, not inherently good. Now, why do I say that? Well, at the time that I was asked in a college speech class to give a speech on, is man inherently good or inherently bad? That assignment was given to the whole class. And I look back now, and I can't help but to think that the teacher of that class was a Christian. Because why ask that question? Is man inherently good or inherently bad? And you can tell who a Christian is by the answer to that. Because actually we're taught in the Bible that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I am born into sin. I'm inherently bad. But the world system at this time is teaching what is known as humanism, which is man is basically good. Just educate man real well and he'll do just fine. But as we know, that's not going to work, because the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, that if God didn't come back and rescue this planet, we'd all kill one another, every one of us, if he left us alone too long. It's gotta be a rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to save this planet. Because man is inherently bad. The heart, the human heart, is desperately wicked. And who can know it? So I'm thinking about this speech I've got to give on man is inherently bad, because I knew that from Sunday school, and I knew I wanted to quote the Bible, but it just so happened, God was so good, that Sherry, at that same time, was reading the book, The Lord of the Flies, of all things, Beelzebub, The Lord of the Flies. And boy, that's got to be written by a Christian also, because what it's about is a bunch of young boys that are put on a desert island, and they go from wickedness to wickedness to worst wickedness, displaying the fact that boys left to themselves will bring their mothers to shame. Now, there's a scripture like that in the Proverbs. It says, if you don't discipline your son, he will bring his mother to shame. A child left to himself, will bring his mother to shame. And boy, that was so true in the book, The Lord of the Flies, because these young boys were put on that desert island and they went from bad to worse to worse to worse. And they began to form gangs. That sounds familiar, gangs. And then they began to kill each other. And then they actually killed a wild boar and cut off its head and stuck a pole in the wild boar's head and held it up and began to worship the wild boar head. And so the writer's point was very simply, a boy left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Man is inherently evil. That's why we need a Savior. Amen. We need Jesus. Amen. Jesus has got to come and save us. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ, who's done this miracle, is being accused of doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And how the Lord responds is very, very educational, instructional for you and I in our lives and relationships. Because he says this, Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25, and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now this verse and this idea and this truth that our Savior is bringing to us, it gives us the whole reason why the devil is trying so hard to break up every marriage in America. And the rate now is up to 60% divorce rate. 60% in our nation. And so every time I counsel a couple that's about ready to get married, they want me to marry them, I sit down with them and explain to them, watch out. The devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy, and the first thing he wants to do is break up your marriage, because the marriage is the building block to the church, the building block to society. It is the first union that is so important to build upon other unions, other togethernesses. And the Lord says, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. And so we have division wanting to be infiltrated by Satan into every relationship. And oh my, don't we see it? I know with being a pastor now for 30 some years, you see the church splits, you see the church dividing sometimes to get fights, you know, this group against that group and that kind of thing. And it's just something that Satan works on continually. How can I get an argument going and bring disunity? And so back to marriage, it says in the scriptures that the two shall be one flesh. And so the battle begins. The battle begins to put a wedge between you and your wife, you and your husband, and to divide you and to get you at each other's throats. And you know, the devil is huge on this and really trying hard. And of course, in all the sitcoms on TV and stuff, I don't really watch sitcoms, but just from the commercials and things you hear, there's the couch. The guy is always on the couch and not in the bedroom with the wife because he's been kicked out of there, and divisiveness comes. There's a scripture in Ephesians that it says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And I've had three couples that have been married over 50 years that told me that that's the secret to their long marriage. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You make up. A divided house will bring come to desolation. This is a truth. This is a universal law. It's something that Jesus wants us to know deeply. And it's so neat that he uses this opportunity to bring this teaching. And so we have to obey the Word of God. And the Word of God says in Ephesians 4, verse 3. And why don't we turn to that verse? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It talks about Christian living in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and would include any relationship, a church relationship. You guys have probably heard, I know, especially those of you that are football fans, if you've got a team that's supposed to play like a team, and you've got bad stuff going on in the locker room, guys don't like the coach, coach doesn't like the guys, and they're at each other's throats, that team goes down and down real fast. They just start losing games. Or if you've got a workplace where it's just bad vibes when you go to work because everybody hates everybody else, or the troops hate the boss and the boss hates the troops or whatever, bad environment to work in, bad environment. And the company suffers. Boy, this thing that Jesus said is so true. And you see it every day in life. And so we want to take the exhortation as Christians of chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 3. Let's start it with verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. You know, it's hard to leave verses out. Let's go to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he's in prison right now, but he sees himself as the prisoner of the Lord because God's allowed him to be in prison. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness or holiness and meekness or gentleness, with long-suffering or patience, forbearing or putting up with each other in love. And sometimes you just got to do that. Just forbear in love. Just put up with the next guy in love. And say, God, help me to love my wife. Lord God, help me to love my husband, to love my kids, to love those at work, to actually just receive a love and a compassion for each one. We are to be patient and forbear or put up with one another in love, endeavoring, or another translation, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, how the devil works against that every minute of the day, every hour, every week, every month, every year, trying to divide and conquer, because a house or a company or a church or a marriage divided against itself will be brought to desolation. And so the Lord wants to lift up, and he wants to bring this sweet spirit of liberty Oh, the sweet spirit of liberty. There was a great move of God a few years back called the Charismatic Movement, and it's how Melodyland was birthed and many other churches. It was a beautiful move of the Lord. And somebody described it this way at a conference at Melodyland years ago in 1974. But it's like the denominations all had fences. You know, here's the Baptists and the Presbyterians and et cetera, the Nazarenes. And there were fences all built around them. But when the Holy Spirit was poured upon the denominations in this outpouring, the waters of God began to rise, till all the fences were underwater. And the Presbyterians and the Baptists and all of the different denominations began to blend in together and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And I love that description of that outpouring of the Spirit. And God wants to do that again. And God's always wanting to do that, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the ticket, laddie. That's what God wants us to do in all our relationships, and never allow the enemy to drive that wedge in there, to give us wedgies and make us apart. It's terrible. Okay. All right. Let's go back to the scriptures now. Let's look at verse 26. Now, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Now, this is an interesting clause that I think needs to be explained to us. Jesus Christ said that they, that is your children, shall be your judges. Whoa, your children shall be your judges. As the Lord is saying, that I don't cast out devils by Beelzebub. No, that would be a divided kingdom. No, I'm just doing this because I'm anointed of God Almighty to do it. But the idea that they shall be your judges, I'd like to show you a couple of scriptures on this to explain this, they shall be your judges. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19, just turning a few more chapters in Matthew. Keep your hand in chapter 12, but go over to Matthew 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Okay, now Peter is speaking to Jesus, and he says, Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all." And that's pretty much true, that Peter just left his fishing nets, his business, and just followed Jesus Christ. And so Peter's reminding Jesus of that. He says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" A typical fleshly question, you know, what are you going to give me, Lord? You know, but you know, I love Peter because he speaks it out and we just think it. But in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, in the resurrection day, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you 12 disciples also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so this scripture helps us see that what Jesus was saying. If you guys are rejecting me, you guys are turning away from me and calling me Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies for all things, gee. And he's just saying, look, your children are going to judge you for this. And one day, you see, Peter and James and John and those disciples that followed Jesus and left all for him are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, exactly how that's going to work out, I can't really tell you, but I just know it's true. Why? Because Jesus said it. And whatever he says, I deem as true, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. So we listen carefully to his words. Something more about this is that you and I, as Christians, we accept Jesus into our life. The scripture actually says that we will have a part in this in some way, form, or shape. Again, I can't explain it to you, but it will happen. Because I quote to you now 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which says this, "Do you not know that the saints," and the saints are us, that's who the saints are, "shall judge the world." So we're going to have something to do in the judgment of the world. And also then a scripture after that in 1 Corinthians 6 is that we shall judge the angels. That's heavy duty. But the thing is because the Bible teaches us that, we know it's true, and it's exciting. It's an exciting thought. And so Jesus is warning. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is warning these guys about that. What are you doing calling me Beelzebub when I've come to liberate and to deliver people from Beelzebub and other devils? And your children shall be your judges. Now, verse 28 says this, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God," verse 28, "then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And yes, it did. And was right there, Jesus bringing the kingdom of God coming upon them. "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Now the strong man here is the devil. He is very strong. You don't want to fight the devil yourself. Don't want to do that. There were seven guys in the book of Acts that tried to do that, the sons of Sceva. And the devil beat them all up, stripped them naked, and they ran off into the sunset naked. That's in the book of Acts. I'll allow you to look that up if you want to find that. But you know, the thing is, you don't want to fight the devil on your own. No way, no how. You are not strong enough. But you see, Jesus binds the strong man, and then comes in and spoils the strong man's house and casting out demons like he was casting them out. He has nothing to do with demons. He just casts them out through his power and his might. Now, what's really neat further about this is that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so you, in the name of Jesus, can bind Satan, bind him, and cast him out, that strong man. In my ministry, going along, there, and I had a brother that went with me, this lady got into spiritualism, and she burnt candles in her house to the devil. And demons began to show up. She left the house, and she was actually found walking down Main Street in Long Beach, and they had to put her in the funny farm. But her family, her husband, and the three kids were so scared because they could feel the presence of the devil in the house. And so they heard about me and they called me on the phone. And they said, "Would you please come over here and cast the demons out of our house?" And so I got a buddy with me. This is the first time this ever happened to me. And I was, to be honest with you, scared. What am I going to do right now? And I'm gone, but I got my buddy with me, and we're in the car going over to this house, and we started praying in the Spirit and talking to God and just asking God for help and anointing. God, help us with this whole deal. And we knew it said in the scripture, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and that whatever you loose on earth." So we could bind Satan in Jesus' name and send him away. And then we could loose the Holy Ghost by saying, "Jesus, let your Spirit just rule in this house and reign in this house," and it would be loosed by the presence and the glory of God. And so we went into the house, and we began to hear noises in the house. And kind of like your typical ghost stories or whatever, you know. But really, you felt the demonic presence. And you know, the Lord came upon us in fervor and in power. And we began to go through each room and bind Satan in the name of Jesus and tell him to get out of that house. And we went through every single room. And after we were done, that family came in and said, we feel the difference in our home. And we were able to have a prayer meeting in their living room, and they were able to go off to bed. And that was a real experience for me, a real learning experience, that it's true. Yes, Jesus does bind the strong man. And if you have troubles with the strong man, you can bind him, and he will be bound in Jesus' name, not in your name. Never say, I bind you in my name. Oh man, just picture the sons of Sceva running off into the sunset. No, but you have to bind them in the name of Jesus. And there's power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lord. It's awesome. Sherry had dreams for years, and she's right here, so I can't lie about this or exaggerate. She's right there. But she had dreams for years, or visions, if you want to put it that way, of huge spiders, giant dude spiders on the roof, right there, in the night. And she would wake up and she'd go, do you see it? Do you see it? And I'm going, do I see it? Do I see it? No, baby, I don't see anything. Please go back to sleep. But she'd say, can't you see it? And this would happen over and over again. And it turned out to be an attack of the enemy. Because after a while of this happening, how long did that go on before we finally? A few months, yeah. After a few months, man, one night when she saw it again and she was saying, do you see it? Do you see it? I thought, you know what? We got to bind Satan here. The devil's just working on us. And so we did. We held hands and we bound Satan in the name of Jesus. And guess what? No more spiders for Sherry. Thank God. Thank God. I mean, who likes spiders here? Anybody? Oh, man. Those things are give you the creeps. But what a blessing. And I want to encourage you to remember this. We are in spiritual warfare. It's a real thing. But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the power of God living in you to bind Satan in the name of Jesus. Another time, Sherry and I, this is 5 years into our marriage. I've shared this one so many times, but maybe someone's here that didn't hear it yet, is that we were just really having a terrible argument, and we didn't quite know what it was about. It was like she was speaking Hebrew and I was speaking Greek. Have you ever had an argument like that? We just don't know, comprendo one another. What are you saying to me? You know, but I know you're mad, so I'm going to be mad at you. I don't know what you're saying, but I'm just mad. And it was just a demonic attack. And also, we had the same revelation. It's time to pray and bind Satan. And so we held hands and we bound Satan in the name of Jesus. And that whole oppression and the electricity of those weird feelings and the Greek and Hebrew business of not understanding one another just lifted. It just lifted. It was so awesome and so beautiful what God did there that night. That's a true story. That really happened to us in fighting off the devil. So always remember, the Lord Jesus wants to bind the strong man and spoil his house. And God has given us authority in his name to do the same thing. And it is a great blessing in your relationships where wedges are trying to get in. You just bind him in Jesus' name. Keep your house together. Walk in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen? Beautiful. Okay, well, let's go on in the Word now, because now we're going to come to the unforgivable sin. This is really important for you to know about. You might get the question, and many have through the years in our ministry, did I commit the unforgivable sin? Am I bound for hell now? Oh, man, that's a sobering question. Well, let's read about it. Now he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin and blasphemy, that's speaking against God, will be forgiven men. That's so great. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. And all manner, all kinds of sins, no matter what you've done or where you've been, can be forgiven unto men and will be forgiven unto men. But one, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, this is an important clause, really important. Whosoever speaks a word against Jesus Christ, against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Example, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul spoke all kinds of words against Jesus Christ. He actually forced people to say words against Jesus Christ and to be killed for it. And God saved the Apostle Paul. God saved the Apostle Paul, and he became one of the greatest apostles of all, writing most of the books in the New Testament. And so, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, what is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? We need to know what that is so that we cannot do that. Well, in order to understand blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, let's look at the ministry of the Holy Ghost. And you find that in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. So we go to John 16, verses 7 through 11. Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus begins to talk about the Holy Spirit here, and just before he goes to the cross to die for your sins, he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, or to your advantage, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus is the Greek, which means one who comes alongside to help, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so Jesus ascended into heaven, sent back the Holy Spirit to live and dwell among us and to minister to us and take care of us. And when he has come, he will, number one, reprove or convict the world of sin. That's one of his things he does. This is his anointing, his ministry upon the earth. Number one, convict the world of sin. And then the second one, and of righteousness, to convict or reprove the world of righteousness, and of judgment, number three, of sin, because they believe not on me. As we're going on along in our unbelieving life, it is the Holy Spirit that comes to us and touches our heart and says, this is sin. And we get a conviction. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things, you know. And all of us have. Every one of us has done wrong things. And the Holy Spirit is the minister that comes and tells you that you've done that. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And so he reproves the world of sin. And of righteousness, pointing towards Jesus Christ, he goes, here is a righteous man. The Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. And all that he did was righteous. He never stole an Oreo from the cookie jar or did any other bad thing. And so the Holy Spirit then is convicting you or reproving you of righteousness by showing you the righteousness of Christ. And of judgment. of judgment. And it says here, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And so as we're not seeing Jesus, and in verse 10 it says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, Holy Spirit is sent to show you Jesus, to show you his righteousness. And you don't see him, but you understand his righteousness and see that you're a sinner, because compared to him, you're not making it. And then verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus, when he got up on that cross and he bled from the hands and from the feet and from the side after the spear, and he died for my sin on the cross. My sin was with him. He became sin on the cross for me. God's judgment for my sins fell on him. And the Holy Spirit has come to show you that. To show you that. Yes, you've sinned. There is a standard of living that Jesus did, that it's righteousness that the Holy Spirit shows to you. You begin to see that you need a Savior. You need his righteousness. And then he shows you and reminds you of the cross, where it all was taken care of. The judgment of God fell on Christ. And so this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to deny Christ for your whole life. For your whole life. You reject that ministry that says you're a sinner. No, I'm not. I don't sin. Sorry to let you know, but I just don't sin. I had a guy tell me that once. That's a bold thing to say. I was working auto parts, and I told him, I said, you know what? You're a sinner. You sin. We all sin. We need Jesus. He says, I don't sin. I've never done anything wrong. What do you say to that? Well, I didn't know what to say. Ba-ba, ba-ba, ba-ba. But the Lord used me before he left working for us, because he says, hey, I'll fix your Volkswagen muffler. We called it GR, German's Revenge. On the Volkswagen, sometimes the mufflers get holes in them and they go, some people like that. I don't like noise. I want to hear the radio. So I said, would you change my muffler for me? Because I knew he could do that. And he said, yeah, I'll do it for $20. So I gave him the $20, and he never fixed my muffler. He's never going to say to me, he hasn't sinned. He took my $20, and he never fixed my muffler. So there it is. And I believe God used that, because he's remembering what I said to him and what he said to me. I don't sin. And then he stole my $20. And you know what? To this day, and it's like 30 years later, I don't have my $20. But it's money well spent, the way I look at it. Because the thing is, this guy knows he's a sinner. And there it is, right there. Anyway, where was I? The Holy Spirit is sent to convict of sin. Well, if we reject that thought, and then reject the righteousness of Christ, the Savior, and we reject the idea that he was judged for our sin on the cross, then you see, that's the unforgivable sin. That's the only unforgivable sin. That's why we preach Christ, and we preach Jesus so much. And we've got to learn about him and hear about him again and again, and share about him to our unsaved friends, because it's the only thing that will save them, the only thing that will. And you know what? If they do come to a place in their life, even though they've rejected and talked against Christ, like the Apostle Paul, you see, Jesus told us that sin would be forgiven if you speak against the Son of Man. But the sin of continual rejection, of accepting the free gift that God offers through Christ on that cross, that is the unforgivable sin. So it's very clear. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. And so as I open my heart to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm not going to lie like that guy that stole the $20 from Pastor Mark. I am not going to lie to myself or let anyone lie to me. I'm going to tell them and say, I am a sinner and I need help. and I see the righteousness and the beauty of Jesus Christ, and I accept him as my Savior. No matter what you've said about him before, that's forgiven. That's washed clean. That's over. Behold, all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And forgetting that which is behind and pressing on to that which lies ahead. Glory to God. But if I continue to be stubborn and to hold out against God and his mercy and his grace, I will go into a Christless eternity, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire and brimstone forever and ever. And that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so I hope you understand now the unforgivable sin. Don't think because you stole some peanut butter or something that you've committed the unforgivable sin. Bring that to Jesus. Go buy some new peanut butter and give it back to whoever you stole it from and move on. Amen? Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Now, we just have one more thought tonight, and let's go ahead and read verse 33. Now, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Yes, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. If you have Christ in your life, you're going to be growing, and people are going to see the fruit in your life and the change in your life. O generation of vipers, vipers are snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now he's speaking here to the Pharisees that are trying to hide their sin. And he's saying, look, you know what? Out of the abundance of your heart, if your heart's wicked, the mouth speaks. Wickedness is going to come out. And you can judge a tree by its fruit. If you've got some guy that's spurting all kinds of cuss words and just all the time talking about evil things and doing evil things, he's not a Christian.
Ain't no way.
But a person that gets saved changes. There's a chance that, because God begins to work and change people. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So if a person does not have Christ and has not had their sins washed away, in the day of judgment, they'll have to give account to God for every single word they said. And how God does that, that's another thing that we don't understand, because that would take an awful long time in my mind. But I think that God's able to do it in an instant. And a person has got to give account for every single idle word that they said. Words against this one, against that one, bitter words, words of strife and anger and all of it. Have to give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified. The salvation scripture in Romans 10:9 says this: if you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So by my words I'm justified. I confess Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I bow the knee to him and no one else. Then you've just justified yourself by your words. But if you say, you know what, that's fine for you, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I just want to go ahead and keep my sin. By your words you'll be condemned. By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And the connection here is right with the heart. As we just read from verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I have a wicked heart, then wicked things will be coming out of my mouth. So those things coming out of my mouth, I'll be condemned by those words, because those words are coming from my heart. But if I've asked Jesus Christ to come in and do heart surgery on me and change my heart and change my life and take over my life, then out of my mouth will be coming the things of the change, the things of the glory of God, the things that letting the light shine before men. and that'll be coming out of my mouth. And so by my words, which are connected to my heart, I will be justified. Doesn't that make sense? It makes great sense, does it not? This is good. Okay, we're going to stop there tonight. And so let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for giving us such a clear picture here in the Gospels of your salvation. And, Lord, we thank you, Father, that by our words we can be justified. And we thank you so much for that, Father. And because you know and have said to us right here that our words are connected to what's in our hearts. And so tonight, right now, I'd like to say the sinner's prayer with the congregation here and with you that might have come tonight. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You can be saved right now by your words and saying this prayer with us. And I'll just repeat the prayer, and then the congregation will repeat it after me, and you can repeat with the congregation. And what you'll be saying is that you want to confess Jesus as your Lord. You're going to be asking for forgiveness of sin, actually recognizing in your heart that you're a sinner and you need help. And you're going to be confessing that Jesus rose from the dead, and you believe that, for he's been speaking to you tonight. So let's go ahead and pray now. Open your hearts to God and pray this out loud. The words coming from your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. I believe that you rose from the dead and you're speaking to me tonight. So thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that, your heart is saying to his heart, I believe in you, and I want to be washed clean of my sin and walk with you. I repent of my sin. That's what you're saying to the Lord. And the Lord's so happy and so glad. It even says that all the angels in heaven, and there's about a trillion of them, rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Everybody starts cheering in heaven. You can almost hear them cheering. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise God. If you accepted Christ for the first time tonight, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of the holy angels. And so you got to do that. Just turn to whoever's next to you and say, you know what? I accepted Christ tonight as my Savior. And wow, the Lord will be actually confessing you to the Father and all the holy angels in heaven. May the Lord bless you. May God just continually lead you and give you grace, grace upon grace upon grace. When they built the second temple, they finished crying grace, grace unto it. It began by grace and finished by grace, because it is amazing grace that saves us. God bless you and keep you. And if you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open. John Luke's standing at the door. And so there you go. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.